finish Matthew chapter 10 this morning. When you get there, if you'll please stand out of reverence and respect as we read God's holy and perfect word. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 40, says this: "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. This is the one who receives the prophet. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Let us pray this morning. Oh God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word and God, what you have done for us in it. God, I thank you for Christ and the accomplishment of his work on the cross. God, may you help us this morning, God, to rightly understand what it means to live as one of his children. God, may you teach us this morning, God, how to treat others within the body of Christ. May you teach us this morning how to treat those who bring the word of God to us. And God, may you help us to continue to walk in your grace. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It may surprise some of you to know that back in high school, I played high school basketball. And that was 50 pounds ago. I was actually back in high school, I was playing in a basketball tournament at the beach. And we didn't know hardly any of the teams. A lot of the teams had traveled in to play in this basketball tournament. And we were scheduled to go up against a team that when we started looking at their school versus our school, we were a little afraid, I'll just be honest, because we were paired up against one of the largest schools that had came down for that tournament. And that team actually went on to win the tournament. But it was a very large high school that probably had 100 people try out for the basketball team. At Conway Christian School, we didn't even have tryouts. If you wanted to be on the basketball team, you just showed up because we needed to have enough even to court a team. But anyhow, I remember at the beginning of that game, our coach, he's a good coach, he came to us and he said, "Boys, I don't want you to worry about how big they are. I don't want you to worry about how strong they are, how fast they are, how tall they are." He said, "Boys, we put on our pants the same way they do." Well, that was about the only thing we had in common with that team. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's the only thing we matched up well with them on at all. I remember the first play of the game was tip, pass, alley-oop, dunk. Ball never touched the ground. And I remember looking at my best friend who played with me, and we both knew it was about to take place. And anyhow, the first half, they just pummeled us. And at halftime, our coach came in, and he yelled at us, trying to motivate us, telling us, "You can play with these guys. You're just scared. You're playing scared," and all this coach jargon. And we went back out there, and they picked right back up where they left off. I mean, just beat the brakes off of us. They ended up beating us like by 65, 70 points. They beat us worse than they beat any other team in the tournament. And after the game, the coach came in, and we were all just sitting there just dejected, you know, mad, upset, heads down, ready to quit. And he comes in, and everybody got quiet, and he just looked at us, and he smiled, and he said, "Man, y'all are terrible." And he just started laughing at us, and we all started laughing at that point. And at that point, we had to laugh. But I remember asking my coach after that game, I remember going up to him and saying, hey man, you really think that we could even compete with that team on our best day? I mean, we had a bad day, but on our best day, do you think we could compete with that team?" He goes, "Heavens no." He's like, "I know college teams that high school team would beat." But in the moment, he was trying to be a good coach, right? That's what good coaches do. He admitted to being dishonest, but in the moment, he didn't really think we could win, but he was trying to coach us up, right? Telling us, basically ignoring our ability and even ignoring reality at that moment. And I say all that to say, I think after going through Matthew chapter 10, it is safe to say that unlike earthly coaches, Jesus focuses upon the reality of the situation that the disciples are going into. Jesus focuses on the reality of the situation rather than giving the disciples a false hope of going out there and being loved, worshipped, and adored by the world. Jesus has flat out told them, you're going to be hated, right? As we've gone through Matthew 10, Jesus has established the reality of hatred from the world for the disciples. And so as we come to verse 40, the last few verses have been a little tough to hear. Remember the context of these verses. In the first few verses of chapter 10, we read of the mission of the disciples. Skip back up with me to verse 5 and read with me following. The 12 disciples Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. So in those first few verses in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is sending out these 12 men with whom he had spent the majority of his time on earth, and he is sending them on a mission. And then the following in chapter 10, we've all walked through that the last few weeks. Jesus warns them of what's to come as they will go out and seek to fulfill that mission. You'll remember in verse 16, Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. In verse 18, Jesus tells them that they will be dragged before governors and kings for his sake. In verse 21, he has told them that even their families would betray and reject them. In verse 25, he's told them that they will be slandered for his name's sake. In verse 28, he says that they may even be killed, but they are to remain faithful. And even just last week, in verses 34 through 39, we found that Jesus says he came not to bring peace to them, but a sword. He has come, and in his coming, Jesus brought division. We talked about this last week. Jesus, church, is the great dividing tool. He is the one that people will divide over. He is the division that will happen between friends and family. And the great division is between the true church of God and the world today. The great division is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the church, in faithfulness to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior and our head, we must be obedient to Jesus. Amen? But the world sees no such obligation. In fact, the world often does the opposite of what Jesus commands and requires. And so we have a divide. And the disciples are being asked and sent out into this world with a seemingly impossible task. And if you read Matthew 10 and you stop in verse 39, it seems like it's only been bad news. But we do end this chapter with some good news. Because yes, the disciples will be hated and rejected by the world. Yes, they will be betrayed by family and slandered by the closest of their family relationships. But Jesus here offers some hope implicitly in what he's about to say. And the hope is this: there are going to be a few who receive you. That you will be rejected by most, but there will be those who do accept. There is, church, a remnant. There is a people of God that will accept the good news of Jesus Christ. You will be hated. Don't mistake that. But there will be those who love you. Look at verse 40. Whoever receives you, implicit there is that there will be those who receive. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. I want you to see first off here, when Jesus says, whoever receives you receives me, Jesus connects himself to the disciples, right? For those who receive the disciples, they would have received Jesus. Those who reject the disciples, so too, also reject Jesus. Church, this should be encouraging for us. Here we find the close connection of Jesus and his people. Between Jesus and those who do his work. And the principle is this: whatever it is that is done to his disciples, Christ Jesus considers that as having been done to himself. So if they treat the disciples badly, Jesus considers himself to have been treated badly. If they treat the disciples well, Jesus considers himself to have been treated well. In fact, we see an example of this with one of Jesus' most faithful followers in the New Testament, but he wasn't always faithful. In Acts chapter 9, when Saul is confronted on his road on the road to Damascus, listen to the language of our Lord and Savior as he speaks to Saul. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, who is Saul against? He's against Jesus' followers, his disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is, believers, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's basically getting permission to go arrest Christians. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting them? That ain't what he said, is it? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus again clarifies, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Do you see the connection here that Jesus has with his church? Church, Jesus is so inextricably connected to his church that what is done to his church, he considers as having been done to himself. So as the disciples go out, whenever they preach a message and that message is heard and obeyed and they are treated well, then they can know that person has not only received them, but that person has received Jesus as well. But it's not even just a matter of doctrine, like I just said, that he's speaking of. He's also speaking of general treatment of the disciples of the Lord, people who legitimately look out for the well-being of those who do God's will. And Jesus says, whoever receives you receives me. But he goes further than that. Whenever they receive you, they receive me. But also, whenever they receive me, they receive the Father. See, this is important because Jews, they thought that they were children of the Father, but yet they rejected Jesus. And Jesus has told us throughout Scripture, and even here, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, is one with the Father. To receive Christ is to receive the Father. To reject Christ is to reject the Father. And in the next few verses, he's going to talk about the reception of God's people. He's going to talk about how that it coincides with our reception of Christ, from the highest to the lowest rank. He's going to go in the next few verses, he's going to go from the prophet of God to just a general righteous person to what he calls the little one, and the reward that comes from acceptance of each. Look what he says here in verse 41 and 42. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. He says here first, the one who receives a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And first, what we must understand what is meant here by prophet. By prophet, what is meant one is not one that comes and foretells the future, right? It's a preacher of the gospel, a proclaimer of God's word. But prophesying, it signifies preaching. It's the proclamation of God's word to the people of God. It is someone who is a minister of God, as John Gill said. So a prophet is one who is meant to speak God's word, one who preaches the word. And he says here, whenever you receive the prophet, whenever you receive the preacher, you receive the preacher, the prophet's reward. Now, the question becomes, well, what does that mean? And there are many ways in which this is interpreted. Some think that there's some special eternal reward for the prophets. And that by receiving them, treating them well, you are included in that. Now that's possible. Some even would say that it's just Christ himself, and that's possible as well. But I think more likely the prophet's reward is the word of God itself. What does a prophet have that is his job? He is given the word of God to deliver to the people of God. So again, to receive that word that the prophet has, or to receive the prophet, is to receive that prophet's word. Again, John Gill, the famous Baptist, he wrote a commentary on the entire Bible. He says this: the reward here is from the prophet himself, who shall interpret the scriptures to him, preach the gospel to him, lead him more fully into the truths of the scriptures, guide him to the truth of the scriptures, and the more and clear, distinct sense of the sacred writings, which is ample reward for entertaining the prophet. So then the reward of receiving the prophet is receiving what the prophet preaches. Right? And what a reward that is. David says of the word of God, there are more to be desired than they than gold. In Psalm 19, 9 through 10. Even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Right? That's the reward of the prophet, the word itself. And so, but he goes beyond just the way we treat preachers and prophets. Look at the next part of verse 41. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. In other words, church, there is a reward for just treating those who are believers in general well. Someone who is a righteous person. Who is a righteous person? Obviously, for anyone to be considered a righteous person, they must be a work of grace done on their behalf. Right? They must be a believer in Jesus Christ. They must have faith in Christ, and God must have done a work in their life. So by righteous person, what I believe is meant here is just a general believer. Someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who is one who has been made righteous by God, one who by grace is living according to the will of God. And here, church, the point is this: the one who receives the believer, it's evidence of a work of grace in that person's heart. And so the reward given to them is the one is given to the one who receives them. So what is the general believer? What is the reward of the genuine believer? Christ. A home in heaven. Peace with God. And so the reception of those who are believers, a fellowship among the saints, it's evidence of a work of grace in your own heart. Leon Morris says this. He says, such a reception of a good man will be treated as a good man. He receives the reward befitting of the good man. Being a true servant of God means, among other things, being able to perceive the work of God in others and respond to it favorably. So, church, I think the application here that we can find is, how do we treat others? How do we treat those within the body of Christ? Are you a kind person here? Do people come to you and they know whenever they come to you, they will get a warm reception? Do we rejoice and celebrate the evidence of grace in the lives of others? Are you a genuinely kind person? Finally, he finishes this encouraging word by speaking of the treatment of the smallest, most insignificant ones in the kingdom as well. Look in verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cold cup of water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. I love this. What he's saying here is not that we should keep a cooler of ice water on hand, although that would be great. I like ice water. What he's talking about, he's saying that the smallest good thing done to one of his children, no matter how insignificant that child of God may seem to be, does not go unnoticed by the King of all. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says here. There is something very beautiful in this promise. It teaches us that the eyes of the great master are ever upon those who labor for him and try to do good. They seem perhaps to work on unnoticed and unregarded. The proceedings of preachers and missionaries and teachers and the visitors of the poor may appear very trifling and insignificant compared to the movements of kings and parliaments and armies and statesmen, but they are not insignificant in the eyes of God. He takes notice who opposes his servants and who helps them. He observes who is kind to his people, as Lydia was to Paul, and who throws difficulty in their way, as Diotrephes did to John. And all their daily experience is recorded as they labor on in his harvest. All is written down in the great book of his remembrance and will be brought to light on the last day. Church, one thing that has been a recurring theme, I hope you've seen this, as Jesus sends out his disciples, and he tells them to go forward. One thing that's been a recurring thing in this chapter is that God really sees and knows. He goes with them. He knows how his disciples are treated. Church, he knows how you are treated. He knows how we treat others. Amen? And every little thing we do or don't do is ever observed by the watchful eyes of our all-knowing God. We live life Coram Deo, before the face of God. In every aspect of our life, God sees, right? Every word you use, God hears. Everything I do, both in public and in private, God knows and is intimately acquainted with absolutely everything I do, absolutely everything you do. And so as we seek to apply this text this morning, the application is pretty clear. First, to those who do God's work, as we bring this chapter to an end, it is clear there will be those who reject. Amen? There will be those who will hate us for the message. But there will also be those who accept the message and the messenger. The majority will not, though. The majority will not accept. The majority will reject. It happened in Jesus' day. It will happen in our day as well. But the expectation for the disciple and the minister and the preacher and the general Christian is that we will be hated by the world as we go out into the world with the message of the gospel. But the encouragement of verses 40 and 42 is that there will be some who receive. There will be some who treat us well. There will be some who love you for the message you bring because they love the one who sent the message. And the way in which we know that one has accepted the message is how they treat those who bring the message and how they treat those who have accepted the message as well. In other words, we know that someone has received Christ by how he treats Christ's bride. So it matters how we treat those within the family of God. For today, it matters how we treat even these disciples, these apostles, all of which, by the way, are dead. We don't have modern day apostles. It's not an office that's present in the church today. That was a specific office for a specific time period. It was those who had met with Christ, and Christ then gives them the authority to go and write scripture. We don't have those today. If you see a service saying, come see apostle so-and-so, pass. Amen? Right? But still, even today, we either accept the apostles or we reject the apostles by how we look at the scriptures they've delivered to us in the canon of scripture. Right? So to receive the scriptures is to receive the apostles of what the apostles have taught. And the church is to do this. The church is to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the word of God. This is what the church did in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So it matters how we treat the apostles. It matters how we treat the apostles' teaching by how we look at the scriptures. Going further, it matters how we treat the prophet of God's word, the preacher of God's word, those who carry the word of God to you. It matters. Now, I'll be honest with you, this is a little bit awkward for me to preach. And it's going to seem self-serving. I assure you that is not what it's meant to be. I want to just start off what I'm about to say with this. You all have treated me and my family so well. I am so thankful for a church that legitimately, I believe, has received me as this text states. But what this text is saying is that that is as much a blessing for you as it is for me. The point here is to receive the true preacher of God's word is to receive the word of God. To reject the true preacher of God's word and to treat them poorly is to throw up a block to the prophet's reward, the word. In other words, if you don't receive the preacher of the word, how can you receive the word preached? Church, I know of pastors and preachers who have preached God's word faithfully, Sunday in, Sunday out, only to be rejected by those who are supposed to be God's people. But the church as a whole, we need to be careful here. Because this happens quite frequently. I get calls quite frequently, even in the last 24 hours, church, of men that I know and love who are broken because of how they've been treated by church folks. Church family, this passage is dealing with that. So if we've been guilty of that in the past, then what are we to do? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do that. The pastor, the preacher, is the deliverer of the gift of God's word. Receive that man with open arms as one who seeks or may have sought previously to give you what the Bible says is worth more than fine gold and sweeter than honey. It matters. It absolutely matters. Do not suppose to be able to reject the messenger and receive the message. Now, this isn't some, this isn't some, the preacher can do no wrong sermon either. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. You tell me I'm wrong. Amen? But if I'm preaching the true word of God, then there is a reception there because of the gift that is being brought. It matters. Going further, it matters how we treat those who have been made righteous. It matters how we treat other members of the body of Christ. I would just encourage you. I know, ain't nobody perfect here. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Ain't nobody perfect here. But if you got a problem or some kind of bitterness towards someone here, if you treated them poorly, repent. Repent. Stop. Turn from that sin. Apologize. Go and treat the body of Christ with the understanding that what you do to them, you do to Christ. Amen? Finally, it matters how we treat those who may seem to be insignificant to the world. Understand how we treat the least in the kingdom matters to the King. Amen? He sees. He knows. Because what we have done to those within his body, we've done to him. I want to read for you a passage of scripture as we close this morning. I won't preach it now. We'll get to that soon enough, probably in 3 or 4 years. It's in Matthew 25. But I want you to hear what Jesus will do on Judgment Day. In light of what we've read this morning, listen to this. This is really, really serious. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous person is going to look at him and answer him, what? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. But then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they'll do the same thing. What? Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? The interesting thing here is both say, Lord. But then he will answer them and saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It matters. It matters how we treat those within the body of Christ. If God has done a work of grace in your heart, then it will be a natural outflowing to love those that that grace is a part of as well. If God has done a work of grace in your heart through the Word of God, then you will love the Word of God and any man who stands before you giving you the true preached Word of God. It matters. It matters now, and it will matter in eternity. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. And God, the accountability that it brings to our hearts and our actions. That it does matter how we treat others within the body of Christ. That there is no one here that we can just write off. God, help us to treat those for whom you died. God, let our love mirror yours. And as we sacrifice our own desires and wants, God, for the sake of others, that's what you tell us to do in Philippians 2, that we, having the attitude which is also in Christ Jesus, God, help us to lay aside our own wants and desires for the sake of others. God, we pray that one day we can stand before you, God, knowing that what we did to your bride, we did to you. And God, help us on that day not to be ashamed. God, if we have done shameful things, We pray now that you forgive us. And lead us in repentance. God, help us to apologize, God, knowing that what we did to them, we did to you. Now break us for what breaks you. Help us to hate what you hate, love what you love. And all things, God, we desire to be led by you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.